Our focus this morning is now on how we may come to live with the Holy Spirit. And I would like to turn with you to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Very familiar and very well known, I'm sure, to all of you. Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive or witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." The translation here, that one must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God or to enter into the kingdom of God, this translation actually means unless one is born from above. And Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he, that this must happen to us. I mean, he says it just plainly. You must be born again. But now, how does this happen to you and me? What does the Holy Spirit have to do in us so that we are born again? Well, in order to see the whole picture, we need to first of all go back to the beginning of creation, like for so many things, to really understand what the Lord is saying. When God created man in the beginning, he breathed on him. Genesis 2, verse 7. God breathing on man was very significant. That made man very different from any other living creature. How? Adam and Eve received the Holy Spirit. They were both filled with the Holy Spirit, and they enjoyed all the wonderful fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. They were able to walk and talk and have this wonderful, intimate relationship with God. But you know what happened? They were disobedient. They fell into sin. And as a result, the Holy Spirit left them when they disobeyed God. What an incredible loss to lose that communion, that intimacy with God, to walk and talk with God and be united with Him and be one with Him, and then suddenly to be cut off. Not only thrown out of the garden, but to be separated from God forever and ever? What a staggering loss. And because this happened to our parents, that they listened to a lie instead of believing the Holy Spirit, you and I are still suffering from their disobedience because we are born spiritually dead and enslaved in Satan's kingdom of darkness. The Apostle Paul explains to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of this world, the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience." We are utterly and hopelessly lost, unable to free ourselves or give us this new spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. And it has a grip on us that we cannot free ourselves from. We are forever separated from God. But now here in John 3, verse 16, we read the wonderful news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus has come to save us and to restore us once again in that wonderful relationship to God. That's such a wonderful thing. The most wonderful news we could ever receive. Because Jesus is also the one who, more than anybody else in the Bible, speaks about all the terrible torments of hell and what a terrible, painful suffering there is being separated from God forever. A weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Jesus says it many times. He has come to restore us as children of God. But how does this happen? Unless one is born again, we cannot enter, he says. And Nicodemus was a leader in the church and he had received the covenant promises of God, but he didn't understand this. And so Jesus explains to him in verse 6 that there is a birth of the flesh, meaning this life on earth, but in order to enter into heaven, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, this is obviously not something that any man can do. We can't earn it. We can't give ourselves new life. It's only the Spirit that can do this. And how does He do it? Well, in verse 8, Jesus compares the work of the Spirit to the sound of the wind. You don't see the wind, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going, but you hear it and you see its results. I mean, you just... in any storm, you know, you see this result. You don't see the wind, but you see what it does. And that's the way the Spirit works, too. You can't see the Spirit, but we hear His sound, and we see His works. Now, where do we see the Spirit at work? Well, He's speaking to you right now from the Bible that you have in your hands, from the written Word, where He testifies of the saving work of the Father and the Son. And He makes it very clear that salvation from beginning to end is a sovereign work of God. No man can give himself life, neither in this life or spiritual life. That should be obvious to all of us. But within the sovereign work of God, God has made man, who is created in His image, responsible as He did Adam and Eve. They were responsible for their disobedience. But now God in His grace has made a covenant in which He promises to save us. He makes us responsible to believe that promise. And we see this beautiful balance right here in John 3:16. God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then notice He doesn't stop there. He continues. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is what God expects from us. Only God can give us new life, that's clear. But we must be born from above. There is no other way. If God doesn't give us life, no one can. But He gave us His Son as His gift. And then he goes on in this very same verse, the Holy Spirit tells us that only those who believe will not perish, but have everlasting life. So he makes it very clear. There's no confusion here. We must do the believing. Notice again in verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. We are condemned. We're all guilty sinners in God's eyes. Our only hope is in Jesus. If God does not come to us in His grace, we're done for. We're lost forever. But Jesus emphasizes again and again in this chapter. He concludes it in verse 36. Look at verse 36. As a summary of what He's saying in this chapter, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is speaking very clearly. Now the question is, how do we come to faith? How do we believe? How do we get this faith that we need? Well, remember what Jesus says here in verse 8 about the Holy Spirit being like the wind, you hear the sound thereof. And Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Also, even our faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit is sounding out the Word of God for us to believe in. But that Word that comes to us has a power to save us. Romans 1:16 tells us, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel has that power. And that's the good news, you see. You know what the good news is, right? Gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus died to save sinners. And that's what John 3:16 says in summary. Jesus has another beautiful summary in John 5, verse 24. Just turn that for just a moment. Just turn the pages to John 5, 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, notice the focus on the word, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. Here we have a beautiful picture of what it means to be born again. You believe the word, you have everlasting life, and you will not come into the judgment, you have passed from death to life. Now, isn't that wonderful news? But notice here in John 3:16 that the believing that God wants us to do is based on what He has done. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son loved us enough to die for us. And the Holy Spirit loves us so much that He comes to us with the Word so that we might understand and know the love of God in a very personal way. The whole new birth is the result of God's love for His children that He has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3 tells us. They are conceived and born out of His love for them. And the Apostle Paul really understood this so well, you know, because he always considered himself the chief of sinners, having persecuted the church. But he knew how much God loved him. Just turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll read the first 8 verses, but especially the focus on verse 5 through 8. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now notice again, the emphasis is on the faith in verses 1 and 2. By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when the love of God is poured into your heart, it's a very personal thing, isn't it, that He's talking about? Then there is peace with God. Then you know that the Lord loves you. Then you know that you've been born again, and that you will not perish, and that you have everlasting life, because the Holy Spirit confirms that in your heart. Yes, He convinces us of our sin, first of all, but if we confess our sin and we ask forgiveness, He convicts us also of the wonderful love of God. And He gives us the peace of God so that we're able to say, Christians are able to say, yes, God loves also me. And Jesus died to save me. But now notice here in verses 6 through 8, this is so important, young people, that it was not something in you that caused God to love you. God's love is not dependent on something that He finds attractive in us. Now that's quite the opposite with us, isn't it? I mean, why are the guys attracted to the girls? Well, I think a Christian young guy is attracted by what he sees, not only on the outside, but especially on how she looks on the inside. Because he's interested in her character, in her love for the right things, her interest in godly living. In other words, young ladies, in your love for Christ. That's what attracts a godly young man to you. But would he be attracted to you if, you know, you were walking around swearing and, you know, talking about perverted things, and, you know, you were just interested in wearing flashy clothes, and you didn't have anything good to say about anybody? Well, he'd be so turned off. He wouldn't have any interest in you whatsoever, except maybe to witness to you. But certainly he wouldn't be interested in marrying someone like you, unless there was a change in repentance. But now, the Bible tells us that there isn't really anything beautiful about us. Naturally. And just for a moment, I want the gals here to imagine for a moment that you were sick and that your hair was falling out and that you were going bald and you had a rash all over your face, and your sickness not only left you deaf, but you become really nasty to everybody around you. And I know that sounds very nasty. But one day, you received a letter from a guy that you knew was very rich, very talented, and very handsome. You open that letter and it reads something like this. Dear Jane, or whatever your name is, I'm sorry to hear that due to your sickness, you know, not only are you ugly and you have a terrible temper, but you do all these bad things. So far that's not good news. But the letter doesn't stop there. This handsome young man goes on. And he says, in spite of all this, I love you, and I want to marry you, and I want you to live with me forever, and I will care for you. Now listen to this. And I have the power to change you so that you can live forever and ever and will be perfectly beautiful, both inside and out. Will you please marry me? How would you respond? I know it sounds a little bit like a fairy tale, but it's not. Actually, someone has written a letter like that. In essence, Jesus has sent us a letter like that to all of us. And you have it in your hands. It is the Bible. And yes, it has very uncomplimentary things to say about us. It tells us that we're as ugly as sin. But it also tells us that if we confess our sin and repent, then there is forgiveness and there is a cleansing. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. He has come to make us beautiful. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says that believers are being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And the word metamorphosis is used. You know how the caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing to all who believe in the Word. But there are many who read the Bible and, you know, they're offended by what the Bible has to say about them. There are others who, well, they don't really care that much. It doesn't mean that much to them. There's millions of people like that on the face of the earth. But how do you respond? When you hear the good news of what Christ has done for you, are you overwhelmed by His love? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you want to be changed from glory to glory? And if you do, you need to pray. And you need to say, Lord, what you say about me is true. My heart is deceitful. I am as ugly as sin. But I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to live with you. I want to walk with you, Lord. Please cleanse me and make me into a new person. Thank you, Lord, for even thinking about me. I'm thrilled that you love me, a sinner like I am. Lord, I want to be yours forever. Forever, I want to know your love for me. See, this is the response that the Lord is waiting to hear from your heart and from your lips. And this is the new life that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. He wants you to be beautiful. He wants you to be new. And that when He does that work in us, we also want to be cleansed. We want to have all our imperfections taken away. Now, as the hymn says, Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. I want forever that you live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Is that the longing of your soul this morning? Because you see, Jesus is talking here that God so loved the world. God's love has a very special quality and very special power. It transforms us and it changes us. And we know something about this even in our normal relationships as husband and wife and between a guy and a girl. And I know of at least two young ladies here that hope to get married in the next year. Maybe there's more of you. And why is that? Because somebody loves them. And if a guy is really interested to marry a girl, he will pursue her, and this is an old word, English word, but woo her. And that means that, you know, he's going to bring her roses and he's going to write love letters to her and he's going to take her out to dinner and, you know, he just wants to share his whole life and everything that he has with her. And he will do everything to remove any possible obstacle that she might have or anything against him so that he can win her to himself. And he does this by demonstrating to her how dependable and how faithful and how loving he is. You know, why would any girl, you know, get turned on by a guy if, you know, he doesn't really care for her? But no,
if he shows himself that he is trustworthy to be loved, you know, she's going to be interested in him, because that's what happens to the girl when a guy pursues her with such attention and with such love. That love has an effect on her. It changes her feelings towards him. She may not have even noticed him before. Or maybe she was interested in somebody else. But the others became less and less attractive because his love was stronger than any other. His love was pure. His love was more fervent than any other love that she had ever known. And you know that you're in love when you forsake all others, and there's only that one person. And so that love begins to have a certain power over her. She wants to spend more time with him. She enjoys being with him. She feels safe and secure with him. She gladly opens her heart to him. And so in this relationship, they grow closer and closer together. They share ideas, and they talk about intimate things and personal things. And they discover they have a lot of common interests, and they begin to miss each other when they're apart. And the longer they know each other, the more time they want to spend together. And so, of course, it's not a surprise when the day comes when there is the question, will you marry me? And the answer is yes, of course. Because he has demonstrated that he is someone that you can depend on. Someone who really does love her. So the promise is made. I want to be one with you and spend the rest of my days on earth with you, and I love you and care for you always. And then after a few years, you see the fruit of their love, you know, and a few other ones. We have some here today that have four now. But see, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. As he pursues us with the Word of God to convince us that God loves us and that God has done so much for us and that we can depend upon him, that he's not going to turn against us and harm us in any way. He comes and makes the irresistible and overpowering love of God the Father and Jesus Christ known to us. How? By opening the Word of God. So that opening our understanding of the Word, so that we, all the wonderful things that are revealed about God the Father and Son are here. All these wonderful changes from glory to glory, the wonderful promises that God has for His children for all of eternity. And so the more you know about your Heavenly Father and your love for Jesus Christ, the more your heart will feel in love for them. And it's their love that affects you, draws out your love, because it's through their love for you that you can love them. In love, God predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, Ephesians 1:5 says. The act of someone loving you has such an effect on your whole being. You feel it. You know that they love you by their actions. It's an act of the will. And God has done it, says Paul in Ephesians 1:5, for the good pleasure of His will, He has loved you. Young people, for the most of you, these wonderful promises came to you already when you didn't know anything. The day you were baptized. Since that day, the Holy Spirit has been pursuing you. Since you were a baby, calling out to you. From the very time that your mother taught you, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells us so. The Spirit of God has been pursuing you all your life long. And so all of you have met the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. But now the important question is, how are you responding to Him? Have you been paying attention to what He's been saying to you for all the years of your life? Because besides speaking to you from the Bible and through your parents and teachers and your pastors who have taught you the Word, He's been applying the Word to your conscience since you were a little baby. Every time you did something wrong, when you lied to your mother, you know, because you were stealing a cookie or you were doing something bad and you knew it was wrong, right? You knew it. You didn't feel so good about yourself. You were scared you're going to get caught and get a spanking. So you're trying to hide it. You're covering it up with more sin. But it was the Holy Spirit who was convicting you of your sin before you could even read the commandment that you had to obey your parents. That was the Spirit. And so the question is, how serious do you take Him when He talks to you? Yes, about the ugliness of your sin and your need to repent and to seek forgiveness of sins. On the basis of the fact that God loves you? Is it really your desire to be clean and holy? Do you want to be free from the slavery of sin? You know, Satan deceives so many people. They think, you know, he tries to convince them that outside of the law of God, you know, there's a lot of freedom. And it's exactly the opposite. People get so enslaved to all their sins and it destroys them. There's only freedom within the law of God. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said that for our own good. Don't be so happy with yourself that you don't want to change. Don't continue to wallow in sinful lusts that will destroy you. If there are things in your life that you need to get rid of, young people, do it now. Confess it before the Lord and He will deliver you. He will. He has promised it in His Word. So, coming back to the first question, what must you do to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, young people, the good news is that you don't have to do anything. As far as the new birth is concerned, only God can do that. God gave His only begotten Son. It's a gift. So what must you do? All you need to do is believe that Jesus has done it all for you. Yes, Jesus is emphasizing your need to believe again and again and again in this chapter. But Jesus is not saying to you, now God has done His part in saving you, now you have to do your part. No. Please don't make that mistake. Jesus is saying, I have done it all. I am the gift of God. I have given eternal life. I came to die for you. I have done it all. You can do nothing to save yourself. But just believe that I have done it all for you. And you will be saved. God so loved the world, but God's love has no strings attached to it. God never says to us, now if you do this, then I'll love you. Christ died, we read in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners. He did it all. Now Jesus is coming. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus has sent Him to tell us from the Word, believe that I love you. He does love you. I love you. I died for you. You know, there's really nothing worse in life than to feel that you're not loved. If as a young person, you don't feel that you're loved by your brothers or your sisters or your mom and dad, you know, you feel extremely insecure and very lonely. If you don't know what love is, if you don't know the love of another person, life is extremely hard. As parents even, sometimes we fail to love our children as we should. God's love never fails. He's always there. Don't ever doubt His love for you. Already when you were born, He came to you. And in your baptism, He said, I love you. And I will care for you for all of eternity. I will forgive you for your sins. I will pardon you again and again. And as many times as you fall, I will raise you up. And as many times as you make a fool out of yourself because you've stubbornly gone your own way, I'll be there for you to cleanse you and to wash you again because I love you. Just like a mother, you know, with her little baby, she's washing that baby continually. It's dirtying itself. By human nature, that's the way we are. But God comes to us in His overwhelming love. And all the Lord is asking of you this morning is, I want you to love me. I want you to appreciate what I have done. That's all. Will you do that, young people? Will you love Jesus for all that He has done for you? He is worthy of your love. He has proven it to you again and again. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. He has given it to you. He's given Himself to you. He's given His life for you. And if you do it, you're going to be the richest person on earth. I know that when you're young, you know, you get all these dreams of all these things that you want to be recognized. You want to be rich. You want to have valuable things, possessions. And even if you had all the silver and the gold in the world, without Christ you'd have nothing. You'd be so poor. Do you know what Christ gives to us? It's His love. It's His peace. It's the joy. It's the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you will be so content and so rich and so happy all your life long, through all the difficulties of life. There are no greater riches that you could ever receive on the face of this earth. He wants to give them freely. If you'll just accept it by faith, you will be so blessed in receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then you in turn, you know what you can do? You're going to be so rich. Instead of handing out dollar bills, you're going to be handing out something that's far more profitable, far more valuable to others. You can hand out love and gentleness and peace and all of the wonderful qualities, the fruits of the Spirit that God has given. Father, how we thank You for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we can know that now and have that now. That we are so wonderfully rich, Lord, even while we're living on the face of this earth. Lord, how we thank You and praise You for Your love for us. Because we're all unworthy sinners, every one of us here this morning, Lord. There isn't one of us that can claim anything. That is, that You should give us something in return for. It's quite the opposite. We're still so stubborn and we're still so fixed in our own ideas. And so many other things, Lord. Every day, we have to come to You and confess our sin again and our unworthiness. Oh Lord, how wonderful is Your love. And how rich we are in Christ Jesus. How we thank You for the Holy Spirit who makes all these wonderful things known to us. Lord, will You so enrich each and every one of us here this morning? There's someone here still, Lord, this morning that struggles with doubts and all kinds of things. They're not certain about whether they're born again or not. Lord, give them understanding. That You have done it all. And all they need to do is just believe. That You have done it. And Lord, that's why Your Spirit has come to us to convince us that we can do nothing of ourselves, but that Jesus has done it all for us. Lord, will You help us to see that and know that and live it, Lord. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.